So this morning I would like to invite you to open with me in your Bible to Genesis. We're going to go all the way back to the beginning, to Genesis. And as we've mentioned before, that here at Calvary, everything we do, we try to do that from the Scriptures, from the Word of God. And so our message this morning is going to be based really on Genesis chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17. All right, Genesis chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17. And I'm going to read those verses and then we'll begin. So let's start with verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat." Now here's the phrase we're going to be looking at today. "For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely," what? "Die." All right. Most people, as we talk about salvation or salvation, forgiveness of sin, our living in eternity, our living with God in heaven, etc. Most people think that when they die, they're going to meet St. Peter at the gate. Now, how they came up with St. Peter, I'm not sure, but this is what most people I've come to believe really think. And they think that St. Peter is going to meet them with a scale. You know those justice scales where you put weight on one side and then you put the produce or whatever it is you're going to weigh on the other and see how heavy the produce you're putting on there is and see if it'll level out or tip the other way. Well, Barbara and I in Brazil, and most of you know that we were missionaries to Brazil. We lived way up back in one of the tributaries of the Amazon River and lived in a little town, a couple little towns, about 1,000 people. And they used to have a meat market. And in the meat market, we would run down. Usually they'd have a little bell they would ring. Ding, ding, ding. You could hear it. We weren't very far away. And people would grab their little, we call it a sacola in Portuguese, a little bag. And they would run to the meat market, see if they could get any meat. They had two instruments to cut the meat. One was an axe, a long-handled axe. And the other was a machete. So you would go in and tell them there it's kilos, but for your benefit, let's call it pounds. And you go in and say, "Well, I want 1 pound of meat." Now, you couldn't stipulate what cut you wanted. One time I ended up with like 5 pounds of neck. But so I go in, you know, and you say, "All right, I want 1 or 2 pounds, whatever, of meat." And so they get out their machete and they whack it off and they would put 1 pound weight on one side. And then on the other side, they would make sure they cut that meat so it wasn't quite what you wanted. And then they put it on there and the thing didn't move. And then they would go and dig up some scraps of bones and things and throw on the scale. They called that the counterweight. You say, "No, wait a minute, I didn't order bone, I ordered meat." They say, "Listen, when we bought the cow, we bought the bones as well. So we have to sell the bones as well." They put it on there, enough weight until that scale would usually, to make you feel good, it would tip. But the point is that most people believe that when they meet St. Peter at the gate, he's going to have a balance scale. And on that scale, he's going to put all of your sinful deeds on one side. And then he's going to go look for all the good you did in your life. And he's going to put that on the other side. And he's going to see which way that scale is going to go. Now believe me when I tell you, in one version or another, this is what most people believe. And so if that scale tips, boom, to the good side, Peter's going to open the gate and say, go on in. And you're going to live with him forever in heaven. But they believe if the scale tips to the sinful side, boom, he's going to say, whoop, you're going to the other place. But the point is that most people believe that our entrance into heaven is dependent upon how many good works, how many bad works, how they balance out in the end. And if we are doing the best we can, and we are doing enough good works, they are accumulating for eternal life. Now I want to speak to that this morning to you because we want to know what does the Bible say about our condition and eventually our entrance into heaven so that we might live with the Lord, listen, forever and ever. So really, that's why I entitled the message this morning, Our Greatest Need. There is no need greater than that, guys, as to where we will spend eternity. All right? So, the Bible, as we look at it and understand it, we see and understand that the Bible really, in our message today, contains bad news, and it contains good news. When my kids were in Brazil studying in a special school for missionaries' kids, they had a teacher used to come in and say, okay, class, I have good news and I have bad news. Which do you want to hear first? Of course, people usually say, bad news, get that out of the way, and then hear the good news. Well, the Bible has bad news and it has good news. So let's begin at the very beginning. Let's begin in the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. And we'll look and see what the Bible says concerning bad news. What is our real news or real need? What is our real need spiritually? Your need, my need. The need of every human being on the face of the earth. What is that greatest need that we have? Well, to understand that, we have to start all the way back in the beginning. We have to start with Adam and Eve. And we just read those verses where God placed Adam and Eve in the garden. And it was sort of a test. Now, when God created Adam and Eve, they were created without sin. Theologically, we call that innocence. They were created in a state of innocence. And there was a test. And the test was you can eat of whatever tree you want in the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't touch that one. Well, we know from our study of the Bible that Satan entered in at that point and tempted them, and both Adam and Eve ate the prohibited fruit, and they were our representatives. They were the representatives of the whole human race. And here they are, the test was given. Now, Adam and Eve really were the only people in all of history that were created with a free will. But since that act, we do not have that free will. We are biased towards sin. We can see that in every part of our lives. And so you see there on the verse that's projected, and the Lord God commanded man saying, you may eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now that brings up a question. The question is this. We know they ate, and God said that in the day they ate, they would surely die. So that begs the question, what is death? What is death? Well, you know, as we look at that word and we research that word, we understand that the basic definition of death includes separation. I remember the night that my father passed away. And we had been taking turns. There were four boys. I had three brothers. And we'd go down and help Mom. And we would take several days at a time. And then we would switch and switch. And the night he passed away, I was on duty that night. And, of course, called my brothers. We knew that the end was coming. And, of course, having a knowledge of theology and the Word of God, I understood that death was a separation, and I was very much aware of this as my father was passing, that there was a separation that was about to happen. And that separation in physical life is when the soul spirit departs from the physical body. There is a separation. Without the soul spirit, there is no more response. And so I remember this thought kept going through my mind that, and my dad knew the Lord, and we knew that he was going to be with the Lord, and yet I knew that this separation was coming because the scriptures tell us that in the day that you eat, you will surely die. Now that death was physical, but that death was also, more importantly, spiritual. Now the physical separation, the physical death, was in a very real sense a picture of the spiritual death which Adam and Eve experienced immediately. And physical death would come a little later, but they would die spiritually, they would die physically. So then you might say to me, now wait a minute, Pastor, what separation then happens spiritually? What happened to Adam and Eve? I understand that in physical death, the soul spirit will depart. And the body will remain, and there will be no reaction whatsoever on the physical body. What is spiritual death? Spiritual death is our separation. Listen to me. Our separation from that intimate relationship with God. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2 tells us this. But your iniquities, what are iniquities? Anybody? Sin, all right? Your sins have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. Woo. Now we're beginning to see just a little bit what is involved in this separation that happened with Adam and Eve. And consequently with us, and we see that separation from that intimate relationship with the Lord God. Since we were born spiritually dead, we can do nothing that is spiritually good or helpful. Now listen, Adam and Eve embodied the entire human race. A matter of the fact, and we'll look at this verse probably later, as a matter of fact, the scriptures tell us, as in Adam, all die. Spiritually, we were stillborn. When a person is born into the world, as cute as they are born into a state of isolation, of separation from the Almighty God. That's why the scripture talks about being born again. You see, we were born physically, but we stand in need of a spiritual rebirth. To be reunited, if you will, with the Holy God of heaven. We have no way of interacting with God. We have no way of pleasing God. We have no way of saving ourselves. There is no response, just like in physical death, there is no response spiritually to God in spiritual death. Reminds me of a story I heard one time in another little river town that we lived in called Umaita. And Umaita, I developed a friendship with the mayor. And the mayor and his family were big landowners, coronês, they're called in Brazil. And some of these guys were rough characters. And a lot of people lived on their land, and they owned large, large areas of the jungle there in the Amazon. And one day somebody was telling me, you know, the mayor's father one time had an argument with a man, and he pulled out his gun and he shot him. And he said the guy fell to the ground saying, "You killed me." And the landowner said, "I never heard a dead man talk." Boom, shot him again. That was a true story, but listen to what we're looking at. He was right, not in killing the man. Dead men don't talk. There is no reaction. Listen, folks, that's why our faith promise is so important in taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who are separated from God and will be for all eternity unless there is a born-again experience. Now, that doesn't only apply to the peoples of the world. That applies to you and to me. We are born separated from God. Death means there is no ability to respond in any way. The spiritual death does indeed affect all people. Let's look at Romans 5:12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, which tells us, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Now, this one man obviously was Adam. And Adam's sin carried us along, and we now are born in a state of separation from God. Let's look at Psalm 51 and verse 5 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, this is not talking about the act of procreation. Some people like to think of it in those terms. This is talking about the sinfulness of man and that separation from God that began even before our mothers conceived us. This is why the preaching of the gospel is so important. This is why it is so important that we look into our hearts and our lives to determine what is our greatest need, to recognize that great need that we have. Putting my watch up here. I remember the story of the little girl sitting in the pew with her mother. The little girl said, "Mommy, what does it mean when the preacher takes his watch off and puts it on the pulpit?" She said, "Doesn't mean a thing, honey." Listen, the very best that we can do, do you realize this? That in this separated state, the very best things that we can do, and they may look good to us when we compare ourselves with other people, but they don't approach God's holiness at all. The very best that we can do, the very best things, we were talking about the scale with the negative things, the sinful things, and the good things. Well, the very best of those good things is worthless when it comes to reestablishing our relationship with God. Let's look at Isaiah 64:6. Very important verse in the Word of God. Isaiah 64:6. "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteousness," now that's a way of saying all our good deeds, right? "All of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquity like the wind take us away." Listen, the best that we can do is not enough. Have you ever sat down and thought and wondered why our world is the way it is? Have you ever wondered why there's so much evil in the world? We hear coming out of the Middle East the slaughter of people, including Christians, are being beheaded. We've watched it right on our TV, where they were lined up on a beach in one instance, and they were beheaded with a sword right there. People have asked me in the ministry, why is there so much evil in the world? What about the crime that we're seeing, even right here in our own nation? The cop killings, which is one of the most recent. The injustices that we see in our country. Have you ever wondered why there is so much evil in the world? In addition, why do we do some of the things that we do? Have you ever thought about that? Why do I do some of the things that I do? What do we do? What do we desire to do? What do we think about? How do we entertain ourselves? What have we done in the past? Well, the reason, the answer to all of these questions is the spiritual death. The spiritual death. Now, when I came to know Christ as my Savior, and Barbara, and we're no better than anybody else, believe me. My class downstairs just discovered that today. When we came to Christ and felt that tug on our heartstring, which we came to believe was the Spirit of God leading us into ministry, into missionary service, where we went to serve for years. We recognized that that meant the taking of the gospel of Jesus Christ that has the power to set us free and taking that to the world. The people who in many cases had never heard that Jesus died for their sin, and He died to pay for that sin. Well, God's standard for us is so high that we can't attain to it on our own. There's nothing we can do. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, this is what we read. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, I like that verse. You know why I like that verse? Because that word, that phrase, fall short, is an archery term. Some of you guys are archers. Maybe some of you girls too. And to fall short means to miss the mark. And believe me, there are times when more times than not, I miss the mark. I miss that bullseye. Now this verse is telling us that all have sinned and missed the mark of the glory of God. You see, the glory of God is the mark. The holiness of God is the mark. Not these little things that we think are good. That's not the mark. It is total holiness. That is God's mark. God's standard is absolute perfection. Now, if we could be perfect from now on in our life, you know something? We weren't in the past. So still we don't meet that, but we can't be perfect even from now on. Let's look at 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. And this is what we're told in the Word of God. But as He who called you is holy. Who is that they call? Who is the He? God, as God who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Listen, guilty, guilty, guilty. So what are we trying to say? We're trying to say this. That Adam, when he fell into sin, he died spiritually, was cut off, separated from God, and all of his offspring right down to us. Therefore, there is a need for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nate and Rachel, never forget, when you get out there in Europe, what people need to hear is the good news. That's what gospel means, good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why you're gone, right? That's why you're gone. When there was no way for us, you know what? God made a way that we might be saved, that we might be forgiven. As soon as Adam had sinned, Adam and Eve had sinned, God promised a way. Look at Genesis 3:15, just in the very next chapter from the death verse we just read. And God first interacted with Satan, then He interacted with a woman, then He interacted with a man. And as He's talking to Satan, He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman. and between your offspring and her offspring. Now that her offspring is a reference to Jesus who is coming. Right? He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. You know what that's saying? Jesus was saying, or God was saying, I'm going to send my son, and he is going to be physically damaged in this process, but it's only a heel wound. But in this battle that is going to rage between God and Satan, between heaven and hell, yes, he will be hurt, but you will be killed. And so God's promise was that he was going to deal with sin once and for all. You see, when man could not do a thing about his own soul, God was going to make a way, and he made a way. God provided a free gift because there was nothing we could do. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. Very familiar passage to all of us. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now think with me about this. Salvation is by God's grace. You know what the difference between grace and mercy is, right? Mercy is when God does not give us what we deserve. Living in isolation, separation from God, what we deserve is hell. Grace is when he gives us what we do not deserve. He gives us eternal life. But watch what this says. By grace, we don't deserve it, but by grace we have been saved, and it is through faith. But then he says, this is not of your own doing. Well, we already learned why it cannot be of our own doing. It can't be of our own doing because we have no way by which we can do or practice the holiness of God. So God made a way. It's not of your own doing. It is a gift. That word means a free gift of God. You see, that comes through faith, which he said there in the earlier part. It is not a result of works. You don't know how God could have said it any more plainly than that to us. That our salvation is not of works. I mean, how can you be more plain? And yet most people believe that it is. If we can just gather up enough good that we've done to tip the scale, then we can have our relationship with God restored and be with him in heaven forever. This verse is telling us that it is not a result of works. Therefore, none of us can boast. We have to come and accept God's plan, God's way. We have to accept what God has done for us. In the fullness of time, the scripture says, when the time was right, Jesus sent his son. I want to skip down to a verse in conclusion of this part here this morning of our service, to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 in verses 4 through 6. Now this whole chapter is an Old Testament passage that is viewing Jesus the Messiah on the cross. And we don't have time to say any more than that at this time. So just trust me. This is a picture of Jesus on the cross. And in verse 4, he says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Now you remember what that other verse said? What God had said to Satan? That he would be wounded in the head. However, that Satan would be wounded in the head, that Jesus would be wounded in the heel. Listen, he was wounded for our transgressions. That death on the cross was because of your sin, because of my sin. Upon him was the chastisement, the punishment that brought us peace. Folks, I want to tell you there is peace with God. And many of you, if not most of you, have experienced the peace of God because you have come to him and been born again, because you have trusted him, because your sin has been forgiven forever, because your sin past, because your sin present, because your sin future was all under the blood of Christ. And now you have experienced that peace of God. And then he goes on to say, and with his stripes we are healed. Now see, here's the point. Salvation is not by what we do. It is by what Christ did. He went to the cross. He died in our place. He paid a price that we could not pay. He paid it. That's the good news. He paid the price for us. Listen, and in that price, as he paid that price, our sin was erased forever. You know, one day all of us are going to stand before God, and sometimes I like to sort of joke a little bit when I'm doing Bible studies and teaching. Just like I did with a watch. Make sure people are listening, right? And I forget what I was going to tell you. Isn't that terrible? Boy. Had myself detoured here and can't remember what I was going to tell you. Don't get old, folks. Don't get old. Not a pretty thing. And I guess the Lord didn't want me to tell you that joke. Listen, our salvation was purchased by Christ. But you know, there's still people, laboring, trying to do the best they can, living under guilt, because they won't submit and just trust Christ. They won't trust him. And here's what I used to tell them. You know, God is not going to, on the day of judgment, we're all going to face our God, right? All of us. He's not going to say to one that he already forgave, uh-oh, Keith, I remember. To forgive is to forget. When God forgives, he forgets. Even a lot of people who have come to know Christ find themselves not trusting in God's forgiveness. But he forgave us. And when he forgives us, we are reunited with him. We experience the peace of God. My friend, if you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, I encourage you to trust in Him. Accept Him by faith. Just a couple minutes, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper, and we're going to actually bring the conclusion to this good news part of our message this morning. The shed blood of Jesus Christ, the broken body that allowed His blood to flow. It was done because there was nothing we could do. Now listen, if we, just think for a minute with me, if there was something, anything that we could do to bring salvation, why would Jesus have died on the cross and given up His physical life there and shed His blood and had His body ripped apart? He did that because there was nothing we can do. Do you trust Him today? Let's look into the Lord in prayer. Our God and our Father, we totally understand Your Word and what You have taught us and what You have taught us this morning. That going all the way back to the book of Genesis, we see man being ripped apart, isolated, separated from You. And Lord Jesus, we see Your love and Your mercy. We see Your dying on the cross, Your broken bread, Your shed blood for us, because we were in a state of isolation and separation from You. And there was nothing we could do. There was no work that was good enough to bring us salvation. You did it. You did it all. And we praise You and we thank You. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.